Our third speaker this morning is Brother Simon O'Grady of the Tawa, New Zealand Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Simon's classes this week is Knowing Our Lord Jesus Christ, His Name and Titles. Today's class is entitled The Son of the Right Hand. Brother Simon.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and my dear brothers and sisters in Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Well, this morning, we're going to start by reading one of the most striking sets of words in Scripture that pertain to the Son of God. These are in Hebrews chapter 1, and as we read these, just focus on appreciating the magnificence of the one that we call our resurrected Lord. Hebrews 1, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, or on account of, he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but when I read those, I feel overwhelmed by the greatness of the Son of God. He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image, sitting right now as we read the word at the right hand of majesty on high. So the title and the role we're going to consider in conclusion of our series this morning is the Benjamin, the Ben-Yamin, the son of the right hand, because that is the position that he is in right now at this very instant. And when we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, brothers and sisters, right there, hearing every word we say in unity and oneness with the Father, at his right hand is the Son. Now, in our previous sessions, we saw that Jesus was about the salvation of Yah, the salvation of God, born of a woman, but begotten by Spirit, Emmanuel, God with us, full of grace, full of truth, going everywhere and healing the scourge of sin and disease and anguish and suffering and blindness and mental anguish, ruination, death itself. Forgiveness for people when they had the faith to believe that he was Jesus, Yah's salvation. We saw in our previous session these two main symbolic representations of the Saviour, the Lamb slain or given for the sins of the world, to take away the sins of the world, and the captain of salvation. But this morning what we're going to do is extend this role of Jesus our Lord as Saviour by looking at this title, the Son of the Right Hand, Benjamin, Ben, Son, Yamin, Right Hand. But you know, this title poses a bit of a puzzle, because when we look at Benjamin in Scripture, we start to find very unusual things like this. Benjamites, who mean the children or son of the right hand, happen to be a tribe who preponderantly were left-handed people. So the son of the right hand is left-handed. Or this, when the nation came in the Old Testament and asked God for a king, God actually appointed them a king, but the king he gave them was Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, but it's all wrong. Judah was the royal tribe in Jacob's blessing. So why did God do something so apparently wrong? Well, when we come to the specially chosen apostle to the Gentiles, to us, Paul, who would specialize in bringing that gospel to the nations, what tribe did he come from? From Benjamin. And just for good measure, he happened to be called Saul, a namesake in the Old Testament, Saul as well. Or we come to one of the main characters in the book of Esther, Mordecai, who defeated the power of Amalek and the person of Haman, was of the tribe of Benjamin and appears to be related to Shimei and Kish, to Saul himself. The history of the tribe of Judah was intimately linked with that of Benjamin, right from the days of the judges. So something's going on in Scripture with this Benjamin, this tribe, this idea of Benjamin. And our purpose this morning is to take this title, which is applied to the Lord, the Son of the Right Hand, and get an understanding of what Benjamin's all about. To appreciate that he is our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. He's the Son of the Right Hand. So what does it mean when we say he's the Son of the Right Hand? Well, this morning we're going to break our session into three parts. In a moment, we're going to define scripturally what a right hand stands for in Scripture. It's a very deliberate symbol, and it represents something. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament, begin with the birth of Benjamin himself, and uncover what it means to be the son of the right hand. Then we're going to examine two astounding parallels that run through Scripture between Saul of Benjamin of the Old Testament and Saul of Benjamin of the New Testament, because they're both beautiful, extensive demonstration of the principles of the Son of the Right Hand. Thirdly and finally, whoops, that wasn't me, by the way. Right. Used to happen when I was 13, but not now. So, the third and final thing we're going to do, we're going to see this incredible principle of the Son of the Right Hand applied to us and to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good afternoon. On behalf of the ASB program, I would like to welcome you to Shippensburg University.
Please should we just wait for this?
The following change. At 1:15, the original schedule had us going to the Lourdes Center. That has been changed. At 1:15, everyone should go to the Tuscadora room that's adjacent to this building. Simply go out the front door, take a right, and you'll come to the Tuscadora room on your right. If you have any questions, feel free to contact any of the ASB staff people who are wearing the blue, the white, or the black shirts.
I've all forgotten entirely what this slide was about, so let's start it again. We're going to do three things this morning. We're going to go and scripturally define the title of Benjamin. Look at that parallel between Saul of the Old and Saul of the New Testament, and then look at the beautiful way in which our Lord Jesus Christ becomes the Son of the Right Hand, and amazingly, you and I as well. So let's begin by understanding what the right hand stands for in Scripture, and one of the best places to start is Exodus chapter 15, where we find the right hand of God. So come over to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll look at the right hand of God and what it stands for in Scripture. Exodus 15. Now, as we read this passage, just note three particular things. First, a hand is presented as a vehicle for doing and accomplishing things. So it does things. And in Scripture and in everyday life, hands do things. Secondly, the right hand is presented as strong, as a capability or strength to accomplish things. And that's what a right hand stands for. And thirdly, the thing that God's right hand is going to do is it's strong to save people from enemy. So Exodus 15 verse 6. Thy right hand, O Yahweh, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Yahweh, has dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown. So you see, the right hand is a vehicle by which God does things. His right hand's powerful. His right hand saves people from an enemy. I'm going to put four passages on screen now very quickly. They're all taken from the Psalms, but they all demonstrate the same principle. Psalm 98. O sing unto Yahweh a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. So God's right hand gets the victory. Psalm 118. Yahweh's my strength and song is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord of Yahweh doth valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh doth valiantly. So start to see the point. The right hand does things. It's strong. And when we deal with God's right hand, it saves people from enemies.
two more last ones on screen. Now I know that Yahweh saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Psalm 17, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou, that savest by thy right hand them who put their trust in thee. And there are many, many more passages like this, but they all conform to the same basic pattern. The hand is a vehicle of action. The right hand is a symbol for strength. And when used of God, it represents his power to save people from an enemy when they are powerless to do so. So in Scripture, we see that the right hand is set up for that particular symbol and sense, accomplishing things strong and God's ability to save. Now, this is very important for us, brothers and sisters, because we have ranged against us an enemy that we are utterly powerless against. The enemy is death, and we have no power against it. Its proximate cause is him that has the power of death, the diabolos. And I'm only now beginning to comprehend how powerful the enemy is. It really is like an adversary, brothers and sisters, roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, looking for the weakness that it might devour us. And the only way we can ever overcome it is by the saving strength of God's right hand. So let's just file that picture away for a moment, because we're going to need it in a few moments. But understanding what a right hand primarily stands for as a symbol in Scripture, the strength of a person to accomplish things, let's go back to the start now, to the birth of Benjamin, the first son of the right hand himself. But on the way, we're going to drop into Genesis chapter 49 because it delivers us a particularly vital point about Benjamin. So let's go to Genesis 49 and the blessings of Jacob to the sons of Joseph. Genesis chapter 49. Now, the point we want to pick up here is the point about the firstborn. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 49 defines for us what it means scripturally to be the firstborn son of a father, because in verse 3, Jacob, blessing his son, says to Reuben his firstborn, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. So you see, the firstborn is the son of the right hand, because the right hand's power, and the firstborn was supposed to be, or an encapsulation of the father's strength, his might, his dignity, his power. So the firstborn is the son of the right hand. If we turn back one page, we'll see something remarkable happen when Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. It's back one page in verse 9. Joseph brings his two boys to his father Jacob. And it's a big occasion, this one, brothers and sisters, because Jacob and Joseph are both highly spiritual men. This isn't some ordinary blessing here. This is the formal imparting of the Abrahamic blessing and promise. And they both know exactly what it's all about. It's all carefully arranged by Joseph in verse 13. He took them both, Genesis 48:13. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left, Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right, and they brought them near to him. So Manasseh's the firstborn son, and he's at the right hand of Israel, or Jacob, just as it should be. But in verse 14, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. In verse 17, Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it. In verse 18, Joseph said, now listen to this, not so, my father, this is the firstborn, put your right hand upon his head. So you see, there it is again. The firstborn was supposed to be the son of the right hand, but Jacob reversed it. So the son of the right hand is closely associated in Scripture with the firstborn son, supposed to be the father's strength, the continuation of his power, his house and his seed. Now come back now to Genesis 35 and the remarkable establishment or birth of Benjamin in the first instance, because there we find it. A couple of remarkable points when Benjamin was born, of course, to Rachel. Genesis 35 is the record of the birth of Benjamin, and it says in verse 18, she's hard in labor, and after his birth, she's dying, and she names him while she dies. In verse 18, it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel calls him Ben-Oni, meaning son of sorrows, but his father calls him Benjamin, meaning the son of my right hand. So this is a man born of a woman, the son of sorrow, but begotten by the father, the son of the right hand. Beautiful little picture of the Messiah. But there's one other key thing we need to understand about Benjamin before we start looking at this title applied to the Lord. The tribe of Benjamin and the tribe descending from him was known for this peculiar trait, because the tribe of the sons of the right hand were known in Scripture for their left-handedness, a very peculiar thing. A son of a right hand is left-handed. So in Judges 20, verse 16, we learn of 700 Benjamites, chosen men left-handed who could sling a stone at a hairbreadth and not miss. Benjamites were left-handed. But you know, the really intriguing thing is the way in which the Hebrew expresses left-handedness. Apologies to all those who are in the audience who are left-handed, but in the Hebrew, the way it's expressed, if you're left-handed, you're not left-handed, you are unable to use your right hand. That's the emphasis on the right hand. The Hebrew term means shut of the right hand. That's what's left-handed. So what's the point about these Benjamites being left-handed? Well, the point's this. In Benjamin, you're going to find that which is normally weak made strong. In Benjamin, we're going to find man's weakness is made strong. And the inherent lesson embedded in this title is that man is weak. It's God who makes him strong. Now, there's a beautiful parable in the book of Judges that beautifully illustrates this, that man is weak and God is strong to save. Come with me to the narrative of Ehud and Eglon in Judges chapter 3, all based around the tribe of Benjamin and this principle, we are weak, but God makes strong to save. Judges chapter 3. Favourite Bible story of many young boys. The whole lesson of Ehud is the lesson of Benjamin, and it's simply this: man's weakness is going to be made strong by God to destroy an enemy and save his people. Now, a couple of facts before we look at this. Ehud means united. It's from the verb unify. Gera, the son of Gera. Gera means a single seed. And Eglon means calf-like, from the root of calf. Now just watch how the principle of Benjamin is the point of this little picture. Verse 15 of Judges 3. When the children of Israel cried to Yahweh, Yahweh raised them up a deliverer. So it's a deliverer. This is typologically the Christ. He is Ehud, unity. He's the son of a singular grain of seed. A son of the right hand, Benjamite, but a man unable to use his right hand. And by him, the children of Israel sent a present to Eglon, the king of Moab. So we got a picture of a deliverer who means unity, a single seed, a son of the right hand, but he's shut of his right hand. But look what he does in verse 16. Ehud made him a dagger with two edges of a cubit length, a double-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12, Revelation 1:16. It's a symbol for the word of God. So Ehud takes him, the word of God, and he girds it, a symbol for strength, under his raiment, his covering, upon his right, the source of his strength, thigh, a symbol for strength in Scripture, but associated with procreation. And in verse 20, Ehud takes this, and he comes to the enemy, and he's sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone, and Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he rose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his weakness, left hand, and took the dagger, the word of God, from his right thigh, the source of his generation and strength, and thrust it into his belly. So you see the picture being set up, brothers and sisters. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of the right hand, the single seed, the deliverer, but he's born one of us, weak, left-handed, but in his hand is the word of God. From under his raiment it's taken, from the strength and the gettle, the double-edged word of God, and he slays the enemy and saves the people. It's the principle of Benjamin, you see, all revolving around, in weakness I am made strong. Now, wherever you find Benjamin, you'll find now this underlying question, the strength of man's weakness. But God will take the weakness of man and make him strong through the agency of his word. The word of God wielded in the weakness of man is strength. Now, there's another incredible example in the Old Testament of this Benjamin principle at work. It operates all the way through the life of Saul. Saul is a Benjamite. And the record deliberately sets Saul up as the epitome of all that man sees as desirable and strong, and demonstrates through his life the miserable failure that the very best could produce. Come here to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Just see how the record introduces this man Saul to us. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Watch how this man's introduced to us. Chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zerah, son of Becherath, son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he's higher than any of the people. So you see what the record's doing? It's the glory, the might, the power of flesh. And it's utter weakness. The very best specimen of the purest lineage, mighty, choice, powerful, higher than any other. But you know what? Verse 1 to 2 is the divine account, and Saul really was all of that. And amazingly, in his own life, at this point, he was something entirely different. Look at verse 21. And Saul answered and said, "I am not. I am Benjamite of the littlest, smallest of the tribes of Israel. My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou to me?" And he started so well. That's the sadness and tragedy of this man. He started so well. In fact, this is what Samuel had to say to Saul when he failed to kill the king of the Amalekites, Agag. He said, "When you were little in your own sight, Saul, that's when God anointed you king over Israel. When you were little in your own sight." And the big question hanging over Saul's life all the way was, would he be little in his own sight and hearken, listen to the word of God? Or would he be lifted up and close his ears to the voice of God? And Saul, you see, brothers and sisters, is a living demonstration for us of a man who struggled with the principle of the son of the right hand right to the end. Saul, the son of the right hand, the best specimen of the nation, demonstrates to us the utter weakness of man. The king they asked for encapsulated the glory of man given to them from the tribe of the son of the right hand, who were left-handed and who were supposed to demonstrate the inability of man to save people from the enemy, but the strength of God too. And in the end, the enemy of the Philistines destroyed him and wiped out his family. Now, the scripture has this marvelous way of highlighting this all the way through the Samuel narrative. See, hidden in the Hebrew text is this constant play upon the name Saul and Samuel. Samuel means heard of God, comes from the verb shama, to hear or listen. Saul means asked, and comes from the verb shaw, to ask or to petition. And the primary problem the scripture sets out, that Saul the Benjamite never listened to or heard the word of God. Now, this beautiful little thread starts in 1 Samuel chapter 1 when Hannah prays for a son. And when she prays, the scripture beautifully records the name of Samuel. And here it is on screen here. "Came to pass after the time was come after that Hannah had conceived, she bore a son and she called his name Shamael, Samuel, heard of God, or El, because I have Saul, asked him of Yahweh. I've called him heard of God because I Saul or asked him." And now the whole story of Saul is going to revolve around the interaction of two men. Samuel, who was asked or sought of God, and who Shema heard, and another one who was asked but would never hear. He would not Shema. Now just watch how the record does this. I put it on screen. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4 and 10, this exquisite interchange of the two terms. Now, I've changed the word Samuel to its meaning, El or God hears. So Yahweh called, God hears, Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he runs to Eli and says, here am I, for thou callest me. And he says, I called not, lie down. And he went and lay down, and Yahweh called yet again, Samuel, Samuel, God hears. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called thee not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel, God hears, did not yet know Yahweh, nor was the word of Yahweh revealed to him. So Yahweh called Samuel a third time, and he rose and said, here am I, thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that it was God who called the child, and therefore Eli said to Samuel, God hears, go lie down, it shall be if he call thee, you will say, speak, Yahweh, your servant hears. So Samuel, God hears, went and lay down in his place, and Yahweh came and stood and called other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel, God hears, said, speak, for your servant hears. Beautiful, isn't it, how the record puts this together and establishes the personage of Samuel. He calls, and heard of God hears, and answers, here am I, speak, your servant is listening. And that's what happens, you see. One day we hear the voice of God calling. Samuel, Samuel. And he's looking for a response. Speak, your servant hears. Now just watch what the record does to Saul. This is the making of the making of Saul king. On the screen again, 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Yahweh said to Samuel, hearken, Shema, to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they've not rejected thee, they've rejected me, that I should reign over them. Now therefore, Shema, it's based on Samuel, their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of Yahweh to the people, that asked him a king. And you shall cry out on that day because of your king which you shall have chosen you, and Yahweh will not hear you. Shema, Samuel, that day. Here's the fantastic story of the beginning of Samuel's relationship again here. Oh, sorry. This is the warning of Saul. To Saul by Samuel. So, in speaking and interchanging, again, you watch how there's this play on these two particular terms. Wherefore then didst thou not obey Shema, the voice of Yahweh, but didst fly upon the sword and didst evil in the sight of Yahweh? Or Saul asked, said to Samuel, heard of God, yea, I have, Samuel, obeyed, heard the voice of Yahweh and gone the way which Yahweh sent me. Verse 22, Samuel heard of God, said, Yahweh hath Yahweh as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in Shema. Samuel, the voice, behold, to Shema, obey, listen is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. So you see, there's this beautiful interplay between the two meanings of the name all the way through the text. And the life of Saul, you see, brothers and sisters, the Benjamite, is a constant failure to listen, Shema, to the voice of God. And as a consequent, a man who began very small in his own sight was taken down by human pride and jealousy and human strength, and proves to us the utter weakness and failure of man to save himself. This incredible specimen of a man of a great lineage, the best flesh could produce, from the tribe of the son of the right hand, whose name means asked, who began so well, never heard the voice of God. And it's all beautifully set out there then in the record of the meaning of his names. But now something really amazing happens. Saul had a namesake in the New Testament. There's another Saul of Benjamin. There's another Saul who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the first royal tribe of Benjamin, a descendant possibly from Saul, who means the gift, possibly through Jonathan, the gift of Yah. One day we'll know whether he's an actual descendant of Saul himself. But come with me to Acts chapter 9 and the conversion of this Saul of Benjamin, and we see that the picture is all built on the same key factor. Will you hear Shema, the voice of God? Now, Acts chapter 9, it's the conversion, of course, a record of the conversion of Saul. And as we read this, just listen for the echoes of Samuel heard and Saul asked. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the ox goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said to him, arise, go to the city, and it will be told thee what thou shalt do. And the men journeying with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. In verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, the grace of Yah. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. So the whole conversion of the apostle Saul revolves around the same issue. Would he hear the voice of God and thereby become humbled as the servant? All right, here's another passage. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 to 9. You'll see embedded all the way through the life of the Apostle Paul was this incredible thematic of Benjamin. My strength is made perfect in weakness, Saul. That's the lesson you should learn. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, where the Apostle writes these beautiful words. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think above me that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart from, and he said, Saul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Or Ephesians 3, verse 8, to me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. And you see, brothers, he finally got it. He became Paul, little. And in so doing, the Apostle Paul is this beautiful demonstration, living for us, of the principle of Benjamin, the Benjamin to the Gentiles, the left-handed son of the right hand, whose own weakness God's strength perfected. So that's Benjamin as it runs through Scripture, and there are many other beautiful passages. But now we want to come to the Son of God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to find this principle, find its full application now in the Lord himself. And to really appreciate this, we need to just consolidate a particular point. As we went through the Old Testament passages, you would have noticed a pattern was beginning to emerge. There was a constant contrast between two states. It began at the birth of Benjamin, where we had a son of sorrow and a son of the right hand. And it's very important to emphasize and to understand, when we come to our Lord, there are these two advents or stages. There is a stage of subjugation and a stage of elevation. There is the flesh and the spirit. There is the earthy and the heavenly. There is a suffering before there is a glory. There is weakness before strength. death before life, a fellowship of his death before a fellowship of his resurrection. And it's all very important to the Son of the Right Hand, because the Son of the Right Hand is all about the transition from the earthly to the heavenly, from man's weakness to God's strength. And one of the very best places we see this is in Psalm 80. So come to Psalm 80, where we see this transition where the Son of the Right Hand is elevated from weakness to the power of God. So as we draw our thoughts together, let's go to Psalm 80 and see the Son of the Right Hand as he is elevated out of weakness. So Psalm 80 verses 1 and 2 anchors us in, of course, the tribe of Israel. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock that dwells between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and save us." In Luke 15 we have a vineyard, the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. And the term branch there is actually the Hebrew ben. It's the only time it's been translated branch. It's not a branch, it's the sun. The sun you've made strong for yourself. But God's vineyard's burned with fire in verse 16. It's burned with fire, it's cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Now, understanding everything we've looked at this morning, look at the next verse, brothers and sisters. Verse 17. "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself." Let thy right hand upon the ish, the weak man of thy right hand, upon the Ben Adam, son of Adam, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So the point's being made, isn't it, that God's taken ish, a Ben Adam, and by his own right hand made him strong for himself. This is God's work. The one he strengthens is Ben Adam, the son of man. So who is this man that God's taken by his right hand and strengthened for himself? Well, take one more look at verse 17 before we head into the New Testament. There are three things in it. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. He's now the man of God's right hand. We know what that means. It's God's power to save, but also his power to destroy an enemy. Now, our Lord Jesus understood this very well. So come over to Matthew chapter 26, and this incredible interchange, it sends shivers down my spine when I read this. It's the interchange between the Lord and his accusers, particularly the high priest at his trial in Matthew 26. We get this wonderful insight into the understanding of our Lord, into his mind. Verse 63 of Matthew 26, it says that at his trial, Jesus held his peace. "Now the high priest says to him, I adjure thee by the living God, thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, yes, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." When Stephen was being murdered, the record states that he lifted up his eyes, and this is what he saw: the glory of God and God's salvation, Jesus, standing on the right hand of God. And he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." It says Acts 5 on the screen, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's the Son of the Right Hand, you see. It's God who does it. He's taken a Ben Adam, an Ish, a Ben Oni, a man and son of sorrows, and strengthened him with his own right hand. It's his power to save. He's raised him to his own right hand and appointed him Benjamin, the son of my right hand, and crowned him with glory and honor. Now, why? Why did God do this, brothers and sisters? Take this whole principle of Benjamin from the Old Testament, the birth of a man called Ben Oni and Benjamin, and create the son of the right hand out of a Ben Adam. Why? Well, for one incredible reason. So he could use the same principle and process over and over again to bring and elevate many other sons and daughters to his right hand. He's going to turn us, brothers, this is weak, left-handed men and women, into Benjamin. It's an incredible picture. And if you see the way the scripture sets it out, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father now, the Son of the right hand. And if the Lord raises his hand close to the Father, it's his left hand. The left-handed Benjamin is made strong by the right hand of the Father. But it doesn't end there at all. Let's finish with Ephesians chapter 1, this stunning conclusion to the whole thematic and title of Benjamin, the son of the right hand, in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul tells us that he's going to tell us about something. So he says in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, and that you might know what is the hope of the calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, Paul sometimes has a habit of doing this. He gets very excited about God, about the hope, about what he's writing, and he begins to use hyperbolic language, the riches of the glory of the inheritance, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Might and power, could it be the right hand of God? Well, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So God, says Paul, has done something powerful and mighty. He wrought it in Christ when he raised him to his own right hand, and this somehow is our hope. But what? How? Verse 21, God has placed Christ above all. Yes, but Paul, where's our hope? Where's the glory of the inheritance he promised to tell us about, verse 18? Well, it's in the next chapter when Paul finally makes his point, and it all hinges on the word together, Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are to sit together at the right hand of God in heavenly places. It simply means, brothers and sisters, that every one of us will become living embodiments of the Son of the right hand in weakness. I am made strong from Ben Adam and Benjamin to the Son of the right hand. So have a look at your left hand, brothers and sisters, and you will see encapsulated scripturally your weakness. And for some of us, when we look at our left hand, it's full of inner turmoil. For others, it's full of ill health that drags on and on and on. Some, it's scarred with mental anguish of days past. For some, it's a sense of betrayal by others, other brothers and sisters. Some, it's the frailty of old age. Some, a deep, miserable sense of failure because we've failed to stand up for our own ideals. And for all of us, it's weakness. It's our own left hand. So let the Father take you by his right hand and elevate you, not by your strength, not by the saving strength of your hand, but his right hand. Because if we're little in our own sight, and we shema, hear the voice, and say the simple words, speak, Lord, I want to listen, he'll raise us up to sit at his right hand, living examples of Benjamin, in whom his strength has been made perfect in weakness. Because in these last days, he's spoken to us by the Son on screen, who being the brightness of his glory, being the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's Benjamin. He's the son of God's right hand.